I hear you got me on this time. We're going to continue this week with the same subject I had last week with a couple variations. Number one, I'm going to try to speak loud enough for everybody in the back to hear me this time. Can you hear me, Dave?
Yeah,
you can. All right, good. And number two, last week, I rambled. If you let me talk, a lot of times I will just quote scripture. That's part of what I do. And that's not good for you. For me just to quote scripture, it proves I can learn scripture, but it doesn't help you at all. So today, I want each one of you to grab a Bible. Do you have a Bible? If not, there should be one in a pew in front of you. One of those hardback ones. If you don't own one, please take that one in the pew. That's our gift to you. Oh, hi, Norma. That's unusual. Anyway, so we're going to go through a bunch of verses today, and what I want you to do is be able to turn to those places in Scripture so you can see them, not just hear me ramble them off. It's important to see God's Word for your understanding and for your edification. Once again, I'm still up here for a reason. That's because the pastor's not. And he's not because he's got an illness, and it's a serious illness, and we're concerned. Right? And we pray for that. Not just for him, but for everybody else in the church who has any kind of number of issues. But we want to make sure what we do, everything we do in our Christian life, is grounded in God's Word, right? So let's start again. Let me remind you again, I'm a teacher by trade. I teach people every day. So I'm gonna go back to where we were last week. Remember, I talked to you about the important thing about prayer. And I made a little statement. I might have made more than a little statement. I might have made a whole bunch of statements. I made a little statement about prayer in that I think the most important thing about prayer is, does anybody remember? It's a change of adjustment from where your heart is to where God's will is. Did I say this before? Right? So I think when I pray, I think of prayer as an attitude adjustment every time I come to the Lord in prayer. I should never come to the Lord in prayer flagrantly or without reverence. But when I do come to the Lord in prayer, when I do it right, and I'm not perfect, I don't do it right every time, but when I do it right, I realize the important things he taught us about prayer. So let's go over those just so we know those again. Matthew chapter 6, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and I will read those to you. It might not match what you have. We all have a little bit of different translation. Mine says this, "Our Father in heaven." And what I want you to understand about this is what Jesus taught his disciples when they asked the question. They said, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" John's disciples were praying. "We want to know how to pray. Can you tell us how to pray? Can you teach us how to pray?" So he said, when you pray, pray this way. And then, well, it says that right up there on the screen. Pray like this, right? Not necessarily those exact words, but it is a pattern to use. It doesn't mean you can't use those words. You obviously can. Jesus used them. But the idea is an example, a pattern of how we should pray. So think of this and use this to adjust your attitude, like I do mine, every time I pray. The first four statements in this prayer, I think, are the most important. They're first because they're preeminent, and they have prominence. So let's concentrate on these first four things. First, he says, our Father in heaven. What does that mean to me? What does that connote to me? What do I get out of our? What I get is this. When I was growing up, a little example from my own life. When I was growing up, I did not all the time necessarily feel like I belonged to the family I was in. I lived in a dysfunctional family. And my wife and I both know this. So I have not red hair, right? And the people in my family do. Growing up, I was told this on multiple occasions. You don't look like the rest of us because you're not one of us, right? So it's taken me a while to get past that. but here's what the Lord's Prayer makes me feel like. Our Father, we're in a family. When I got saved, I became a part of a family. We have a father, right? If you're saved, you're part of that family. We have a family. And I'm going to talk to you about this in a little bit, in just a couple minutes. But this family is important. It's part of the reason we have a hope. This family that we became a part of now should be more important than our earthly family, and there's a reason for that. Our Father is our Father. He's part of the family, but the rest of this prayer is going to show us He's not just our Father. He's our Sovereign. He's our King. And we're not only a part of a family. This family is part of a kingdom. This family is made up of humans who have been saved. This is the family of God, right? There are angels and other beings that can be part of the kingdom, but we are the family of God. We're a part of this family. And when I pray, I realize I'm a part of this family. And when I pray, Jesus said, pray our Father. An interesting thought. I always remember that when I pray. It is our family. And I should think of it as our family. That makes me think of others in our family to pray for. Prayer is not a selfish act. It's a thing you do for yourself and others. Anyway, our Father in heaven. It used to say, hallowed be your name. It does. My version says, how would you translate hallowed be your name? May your name be honored. In New English, we would say that. Lord, may your name be honored. I'm a part of a family. I want to honor God's name. Yes? This is what Jesus is teaching me to pray. Father, and I want to honor your name. So, may your name be honored. Point number two. What's the next point? May your kingdom come. A kingdom means a sovereign, a king, right? So I'm not just part of a family, I'm part of a kingdom. I want his kingdom to come. Now, personally, I would say I want his kingdom to come now. But the next phrase is going to tell me I don't get everything I want. But actually, everything I want is not good for me, right? Like any parent would tell me, you don't get everything you want because it's not necessarily good for you. You want to cross the street all the time, and that's not necessarily a healthy thing. You want to eat sugar all the time, that's not great either. But here we go. My Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your what? Will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not may my will. And so what do I see in these four statements? I see a whole bunch of stuff that I should be thinking about when I pray. Prayer is an attitude adjustment. Here's my attitude adjustment. I come realizing I'm part of a family. I come realizing that my God, my Father, my King, my Savior, his name should always be honored. I should realize that. That should become a part of me. Every time I come, Father, I want your name to be honored. Father, I want your kingdom to come. And I want your will to be done, not mine. These are the most important parts of the prayer. Does that adjust me? It adjusts me every time I pray because I always come with my desires in mind. That's how I come to God. And so when I stop and I say, Father or our Father, I adjust my attitude because my attitude needs adjusting. I'm assuming yours does too. We are like this. We are selfish human beings, especially in the West here. We are in a country of independent people. We won our independence from another nation. We're a free people, which means we get to do what we want to do. The difference is now you're in a different family. you're in a family that's more important than this nation. Don't talk to me about patriotism. Talk to me about loyalty to your king, because that's what you have if you're a Christian. You have a king, and you should be wanting his name to be honored, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. That's what you should want. That's our attitude adjustment every time we come to pray. This idea of the will is an important thing too. If you turn with me to another part of Scripture, Romans. Have you heard of the book of Romans? Romans chapter 12. Last week I just quoted you these, but turn to Romans. It's after Acts. Romans is a book written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 12 is obviously right after chapters 9, 10, and 11. But just to give you a picture, 9, 10, and 11 are talking about where Paul is talking about his nation, the nation of Israel, and how he was talking to his Israelites, his fellow citizens, about here's a big change. Before, you wanted to be a part of God's family, you had to be an Israelite, you had to be a Jew. Now, Jesus Christ has died, and he has changed the rules of the game. Now, Gentiles can be a part of this, right? And he talks about this in 9, 10, 11. He first starts talking in chapter 9. He talks about Jacob and Esau and how he, before Jacob and Esau were ever born, he picked one of those. Go figure. Before they ever did anything right or wrong, he picked one. He chose one. He sovereignly elected one. And Paul was trying to tell the Israelites, God gets to choose what he wants to choose. He's king. Get this through your head. It doesn't matter what you think. Then he talked about, that's in chapter 9, then chapter 10, he talked about how a person does come into the kingdom of heaven. Remember in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, it's a real concise statement of how to get saved. Do you know how we get saved? Real concisely? Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If, another if-then statement, if you confess with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you can confess with your mouth. And what does confess mean? So let's get these words straight in our head. What does it mean to confess? What it means is to agree with. If you agree with God about what? If you agree with God that Jesus is Lord, if you openly agree, if you state this openly, actually agree, you can't just say the words. It doesn't mean anything if you just say the words. Anybody can say words. It doesn't mean anything. This has to be true stuff, comes from your heart, right? If you agree, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have to do this. You have to believe this. This has to be something inside of you. You can't pretend it's true. And if Jesus is Lord, kurios is the Greek word for Lord. There, in Greek, that was master. There's an antonym for master. You have masters and you have slaves. This is what's being taught. If you agree that Jesus is your Lord, that makes you his slave. Do you agree with that? That's what the statement says. If you agree in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, and back then, at that time, if you did this with your mouth, you paid with your life. Right? And that's not necessarily the case right at the moment. But in Rome, if you confessed with your mouth, Christos et Kurios, instead of Kaiser et Kurios, Kaiser was Caesar, Caesar is Lord. If you said Christ is Lord, then the Romans would kill you because you were going against their national religion, and they'd just as soon kill you as listen to that kind of nonsense. The price could be paid, right? Big deal that Paul is talking about here. You get saved by admitting this and by it being true in your life. Jesus is Lord. What's the second part of getting saved? You believe with your heart, just like when you said something, that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. But to believe that in your heart, you have to believe a bunch of stuff. It's not you're just believing that Jesus was raised from the dead by God. You have to, number one, believe God exists. You have to believe that God exists in three persons. There's a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son was sent down to the world in a human body. God the Son lived a sinless life. At the end of his life, he got put on a cross. He got crucified. He died. And he was raised from the dead. So all of this you believe when you say, in my heart, I believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised again to be saved. You believe the whole thing. It's not just those couple of words. Anyway, that's just before we get to Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, I got too much to say. Anyway, at the end of chapter 11, after talking about all these things, Paul says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how fathomless his ways. He's saying, you don't understand God. You can't understand him. He's king, he's God, he gets to make the choices he wants to make. We don't get to say anything about that kind of stuff. If we're Christians, we don't want to say anything about it. Anyway, now we're getting to chapter 12, which is what I wanted to talk to you about. Chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. But verse 1 first. Therefore, look at what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, or therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, pleasing to God, which is whose reasonable service? Yours. This is your reasonable service, to present your body to your God, your King, as a sacrifice. Alive, holy, pleasing to God. Verse 2 is what I wanted to talk to you about, though. Because we were talking about this attitude adjustment in the last part of the prayer that Jesus taught that we looked at that said, may your will be done on earth. Here's verse 2 of chapter 12. In Romans, do not be conformed to this present world. Don't be like this world today. But be transformed. Be changed. In your mind, be changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may do what? And here's the part I wanted you to hear. You may test and approve what is the will of God. And what about his will? I like the end of this verse. What is good and acceptable and perfect? Or what is good and pleasing and perfect? Is it good and pleasing and perfect to God? Is it good and pleasing and perfect to you? I guess we think it should be. It is, right? This will that we're saying, may your will be done here on earth, is good and acceptable and perfect to us and to God. I want to read you something. I knew a pastor when I was just becoming a Christian, a guy named James Montgomery Boyce. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? Old guy, I'm kind of old. James Montgomery Boyce, in my opinion, might be the premier pastor preacher of the 20th century in the United States of America. He preached 35 some years in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in one church. He died in 2000, June 17th of 2000, he died. I want to read you something that was written about him that I think is an amazing thing that I want you to try and understand. Oh, if I can get my phone to work. Hang on. Technical difficulties here. All right, James Montgomery Boyce. I'm really old now. James Montgomery Boyce was a Bible teacher and a statesman. He died of liver cancer Thursday, 17 June 2000. He was 61. After receiving his diagnosis on Good Friday, remember he died in June, so Good Friday is in April sometime, right? after receiving his diagnosis on Good Friday, 2 hours after he was told this by the doctor that he had terminal liver cancer, he preached a sermon at his church, Good Friday. He preached a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And several weeks after that, about 6 weeks later, he told his congregation about his diagnosis. And he asked them the following questions. I listened a lot to James Montgomery Boyce. I will try to tell you, he was an amazing guy. He had several doctorates. He did a lot of study in Europe. He even had one of the most amazing voices I've ever heard. I will try. He had this amazingly deep, gravelly voice that made you think he just came from talking with God, like he was Moses or somebody. I'm going to try and read you. If it's no good, just tell me I'm not getting this voice right. He says to this, he says, I can't speak in his voice. A relevant question is to pray for what? Now, he just told his congregation that he's dying of liver cancer. He's got the diagnosis. And he's asking them now, and this is after he preached a sermon to them. He's actually going to die in just a couple of weeks from the time he said these words. He said, I won't say it in his voice. I can't. A relevant question is to pray for what? What should we pray for, congregation? The guy's standing up in front of his congregation. He's told them he's going to die. Pray for what? Should you pray for God to fix this problem? You are free to do so. You can do that. My general impression, he says, is that the God who is able to do miracles is also able to keep you from having this problem in the first place. So although miracles do happen, they are rare by definition. I think it's far more profitable for you to pray for wisdom. But above all, number one, I would say to pray for the honor of God's name, to pray for his glory. If you think in your mind back throughout history, where in all of history has God's name been most honored? Where has he been most glorified? I can tell you where he did it. This is James Boyce. I'm just quoting you. He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was not by delivering Jesus from the cross, though that's one of the things he could have done. Jesus even said, don't you think I could call down from my Father 10 legions of angels for my defense? But he didn't do that. And yet, this is the one place in history where God's name is most honored and God is most glorified. Now, the thing to stress about this is the sovereignty of God. God is not only the one who is in charge. God is also good. Everything God does is good. And what Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we just looked at says is that we have the opportunity by the renewing of our minds, that is, by changing how we think about things, actually to prove what God's will is. And then it says, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is that good, pleasing, and perfect to God? Is it to God alone? Of course it is to God. But the point of it is that it's good, pleasing, and perfect to us. Now here's the part of what he said, the very last thing he said on the pulpit in Philadelphia before he left and died a couple weeks later. He said, I want you all to think, congregation, if God does something in your life, would you change it? If you would change it, if you would change what God did in your life, you would make it worse. Why? Because it wouldn't be as good as God's will. Because God's will is perfect and acceptable and good, right? So, we pray that God's will be done. That's an amazing kind of statement from a guy like that. And it's important for us to understand that this is our attitude adjustment. I want you to see something else about this. want you to look with me at Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. I'm thinking on the fly here. Hebrews chapter 11. I had a conversation with my wife this week about this very thing. That's why this just came to mind. Actually, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through verse 16. But I want you to see before we get to there. Well, you can just look at the first part of verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what it said? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith without receiving the things they promised." These people being talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, all died in faith without receiving what they were promised. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. It's called that for a reason. If you go back to verse 1, it says, now faith, here's the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. I love verse 2. And here's the key to this thing, what I'm trying to get across to you. Verse 2 says this, "For by it, the people of old," by this faith, "the people of old received God's commendation by faith." Now, before I get any further, something just popped in my head. I want you to see something about faith. Do you know whose faith God's talking about? You think that's the people's faith? Do you have faith? Do you produce your own faith? I want you to see something. Look with me at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I told you were going to go through a lot of verses rather than me just quoting them to you. I want you to turn with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, "For he," talking about God, "chose us in Christ." When? "Before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight in love." God did what to us? Here's a good thing to ask yourself. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Where'd that happen? I'm just reading the word. God chose us when? When did it happen? When did God choose us? Everybody in the family. You tell me when it happened. Before when? Before the foundation of the world. Did you have a chance to choose? No. Who chose? God chose, according to his word, if we're going to believe his word. All right? Just a thought to hold in your mind. We're talking about people's faith. I just wanted you to know kind of where I'm going with this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1, because I want you to know how you were when you got chose, how I was when I got chose. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, "And although you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Tell me, does a dead person do anything? Do they choose? Do dead people choose? They're dead, right? Can a dead person choose anything? Spiritually dead even. Can you choose? No, not anything. Spiritually you can't. "Although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly lived, in the world's present path, according to the ruler in the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit that's now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us," not just me, not just you, but all of us, "also formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh." Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy," here's the key, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions," did what to us? "Made us alive." We are talking about faith. We are talking about how real Christianity, how one gets saved. God took dead people and made us alive. And he chose us. We didn't choose him. Whose faith is it? Let's see. If you go down, "even though you were dead in transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you were saved," right? It wasn't of yourself. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace, he repeats it, for by grace you are saved through what we're talking about, faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Where's that faith come from? The next part of the verse tells you where it comes from. It's not from you. And it is not from yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. Your faith comes from God. It's not from works. Why all that? Look at verse 9. The end of verse 9 tells you why all that is true. Why is it true? So not one of us can boast. You know what this does? This means, here's the deal. If I chose God, I get to go down the street to the guy, or I don't even have to go to him. I can tell my wife, look at that guy down the street. He's not saved. You don't want to know why he's not saved? He didn't choose God. I did. I'm saved. That's boasting. Why do we not get to choose God? Why does God give us our faith? Verse 9 tells us why. So you and I can't boast about this. Salvation is not from us. It's from God. It's produced by God. Anyway, I just wanted to get there before we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. We were talking about faith in these old people. But Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me back. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Hebrews chapter 11. What time is it? Oh, my goodness, we're almost out of time. Let me finish this one part. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith without receiving what was promised, all right? I want to talk to you about this because this is key to this attitude adjustment that we talked about with praying. This is not what I was going to talk about today. Anyway, these all died in faith without receiving the things promised. And we're talking about these people who lived faithful lives in the Old Testament, right? Abraham, those kind of people, Sarah, people who lived by faith. These people all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them in the distance and welcomed them. And here's the key, this next part of this verse, verse 13, and acknowledged them, and acknowledged that they were what? They were strangers and exiles or foreigners on this earth. Here's an attitude adjustment for you. The people who have faith, who are saved, what's different about these people? Verse 13 tells you, these people all acknowledged, like we should acknowledge, that we are strangers and foreigners on this earth. Why? Listen to the next couple verses. For those who speak in such a way, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They're like me. I was born and raised in the United States Army. And I lived everywhere. What do I want? I want a place to call home. I am tired of moving every 2 years of my life. 12 years of school, grades 1 through 12. How many schools did I go to? 16. Welcome to my life. I don't like moving anymore. I want to stay put. I'm like these guys. I want a homeland. It's clear that they were seeking a homeland. Verse 15, in fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had opportunity to go back there. But that's not what they were thinking about. What's 16 say? But as it is, these guys aspire to a better land. I'm with you. I want a better land. Where is that? That is a heavenly one. And here's the key to all this. This is what makes this so important. The last part of 16 says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. The attitude adjustment even affects God, right? I need to have an adjustment about not only who God is. He's my father. I'm a part of a group. I'm a part of a family. Guess what? My family's going to get to have a place that's already prepared, a city that I'm going to get to go to. That's where I want to go to. I'm going to be a part of a family. I am a part of a family. I am aspiring towards this place. Am I worried about going to that place? No, I'm aspiring to go there. I want to go there. Paul told the people, the Christians that he was with, it's better for me to go with. I want to go be with Jesus. But because of you guys, I got to stay here and teach you. Didn't he say that? I want to go. I'm aspiring to go. Now, I want you to think about this. Because if this isn't true in your life, you got to start asking yourself questions. We're talking about real Christianity. And I'm stopping. I'm done here. We're talking about real Christianity. Think about these attitude adjustments that you need to have as a Christian. I'm not saying you're perfect as a Christian, but this is your heart. When God gives you the faith, God saves you. He took you from being dead to being, he made you alive. When he did that, he did something inside of you, or he did not. You can say you're saved and not be saved. Remember last week I told you Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23, there's going to be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he's going to say what to those people? I don't know who you are. If you are a Christian, the attitude that you should have are these. God is my God. He's my Father. I want his name to be honored. I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. Why? Because it's better for me. I'm not stupid. And I want a land that's a better land than anything here can provide. That's all part of being this family. That's all part of being, this is real Christianity. This is what Christianity is about. I didn't even get to talk about what I was going to talk to you about, where we're going to talk about encouraging one another. But I have to quit. Let me pray, and we'll go. Lord, thank you for allowing us to look in your word and see what you have to say, Father. Thank you for allowing your word to be alive and active and able to judge the desires and thoughts of our heart. Lord, we want your word to do that because we want your word to affect us. Father, if someone's not one of yours here, we ask that you draw that person to you. As we know, that's the only way that happens. You're the one who saves people, Lord. We ask that you will do that. And we thank you for allowing us to listen to your word, Lord. Amen.